Luke chapter 2 and Galatians chapter 1. Luke 2 and Galatians 1. This is kind of a follow-up to what we did last Sunday morning. Last Sunday, I mentioned to you, and I sometimes hesitate to try to repeat what I did, but we always have new listeners, and we appreciate those that tune in, by the way. We're thankful for those that tune in via Facebook Live, as well as on our website. And I mentioned last week that, there's a lot of controversy about among believers about Christmas, whether you should celebrate it or shouldn't. I believe everybody ought to do what they deem they want to do, just like most of the areas of our life. We know that he was not born on December 25th. But as I pointed out last week, if for no other reason, we celebrate his coming to the earth because of the ultimate end of his life, which was the cross. And that's what the emphasis was last Sunday morning. If you did not hear that message, it's on our website, and I would encourage you to go back and listen to it because I think there's some valuable information there in regard to what Israel was expecting in relation to Jesus Christ coming. And what I want to do is follow up with that today. And I'm going to read Luke chapter 2, which is about his birth. But there's one specific verse there I want to focus on today in Luke chapter 2. And I'll tell you which one it is when we get there. Luke chapter 2, let's just start in verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augusta that all the world should be taxed." Now, if you're just now tuning in and you're hearing me read this, don't switch off the computer because I'm reading the Christmas story, people call it. That's not where we're going. But there's some very important things that I want to point out, again, about the importance of his coming and where we are today in the world in general. It came to pass in those days, verse 1, that there went out a decree from Caesar Augusta that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished, she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, if you look back in chapter 1, the verse we read last week, the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias, said in relation to his coming, verse 76, And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, speaking of John, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. It was a great and glorious day for the nation Israel. And the statement is made there in verse 11, Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You hear around Christmas time a lot about peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And yet, it doesn't take a very astute individual to understand and realize that there is no peace on this earth. the proclamation concerning Christ was, glory to God, and on earth, peace. Well, the question is, what happened? Look in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, in verse 3, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Now it's important that we understand that when Jesus Christ came in the flesh, Paul said he was a minister of the circumcision, confirming the promises made unto the fathers. God's plan for the nation Israel from Genesis 12 on through your Bible was that Israel would be God's instrument upon this earth to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. That's what the Great Commission is all about. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They were given the opportunity to receive him at his first coming, and yet they rejected him. Not only did they reject him, they put him to death. They crucified him. Luke chapter 23, we looked there last week. The nation, the leaders of Israel, they crucified him, put him to death. Even in spite of that, as he hung on the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so he is raised from the dead, and he gives Israel one more opportunity to receive him as their Messiah. He tells Peter and the 12 to preach there in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5, to go first to Jerusalem, then Judea, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. And so they do that. It would appear to be working, as there were 3,000 saved one day, 5,000 another. But historians tell us that there were probably close to 1 million Jews there in the Jerusalem and Judea. And so as a nation, they did not repent. There were those that did repent. They were baptized. They were still looking for the Lord to return. When he ascended into heaven, Acts chapter 1, two men stood there and said, why stand you here gazing up? This same Jesus who's gone away shall come again in like manner. The hope of Israel was Jesus Christ returning to earth and establishing that kingdom. They ask him there in Acts 1, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? But they didn't receive him. And so in Acts chapter 9, God saved the apostle Paul, called him to be the apostle of the Gentiles, committed unto him the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul began to preach that. And it is evident that from the crucifixion of Jesus Christ up until this very present day, things have gotten worse and worse. As a matter of fact, Paul said, and we'll look at this verse later, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Say, well, this is kind of a downer to talk about. Evil? Well, it is in a sense. But what I really want to talk to you about is the grace of God in an evil world. The Apostle Paul says there in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Now notice the difference. Not to bring peace on earth, as far as Paul was concerned. He gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Folks, there is no doubt that we live in an evil, evil world. If you listen to the news very much, and some people don't, simply because it's so depressing, or you watch much of we were watching a program the other day, and I said, it's absolutely almost beyond comprehension the evil that man has in his heart. And yet, We have to recognize that we're all one and the same in the sense of sinners by nature. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Why is it we have an evil world? Because it's made up of evil people. It's made up of people that are sinners, people that are depraved. And listen, the hope of us today, the church, the body of Christ, is not to reform the world. It's not to cause a great reformation in turning to religion. The hope is to be delivered from this present evil world. And God Almighty has given us that hope through His Son, Jesus Christ, and His death on the cross, His burial, and His resurrection. He gave Himself, what? For our sins. He died for all of our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. He says it's according to the will of God and our Father. God's plan is that for you and I today in this dispensation, we would have salvation that would be spiritual in nature. And He would rescue us, as it were, from this evil world, the catching away, the resurrection, so that we can live eternally with Him. But as long as we remain upon this evil earth, this evil world, we do have the blessing of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace that can sustain us. And even though there's not peace on earth, we do have the peace of God. Look back in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, we don't have peace of God because of all the circumstances about us. I mean, listen, folks, this world is in a mess. This world is evil. And, you know, I was thinking about this the other day, and this is not meant to be at all political. But, you know, you look over in the Middle East. I hear all this debate about Syria and about Afghanistan and Iraq and Iran. Folks, do you realize those people have been fighting for 2,000 years? They've been killing each other for 2,000 years. You know what? No matter what our efforts are or what we do, if the world goes on for another 2,000 years, they're still going to be fighting. They're still going to be annihilating one another. You know why it is? Because it's a religious warfare. And it's never going to be, there's never going to be peace on earth until the Lord Jesus Christ returns to earth and sits and reigns with a rod of iron. That's when there's going to be peace. You're not going to manufacture it. You're not going to make it. We can work toward it. I mean, in our own country, there's so much division and all that kind of... But listen, we as saved individuals, we can rejoice and rest in the fact that we're justified by faith, and therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's not angry at us today. He's not getting back at people and bringing bad things upon us. So much of the religious world today wants to portray the idea that when bad things happen to people, it's because of something they've done. Listen, that's not the grace of God. The Bible says we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. We have peace with God. Why is that? Well, look up there in verse 6. He says, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Thank God we have His grace operating in our life. We're saved by grace. We're kept by His grace. We're sustained by His grace. Well, He told the Apostle Paul, after Paul prayed three times for the thorn in the flesh to be removed, "My grace is sufficient for you." We have that grace today. We live in an evil world. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about evil days. Ephesians 5, look in verse 16. Look in verse 9. Ephesians 5, 9. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time." Now notice, "because the days are evil." Paul experienced that. He lived during evil days. He was put in prison. He wrote this letter from prison. He was beat. He suffered. And as a result of all that suffering, he prayed that God would remove that messenger of Satan that buffeted him. God didn't remove it, but he said His grace was sufficient. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. He said, "Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." The will of the Lord is that He's going to remove us from this present evil world. There's the evil world, there's the evil days. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Notice there in verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And you know, it's interesting that when we read Ephesians 4, Paul is writing there to save people. Save people. You see, evil has to do with anything that is contrary to God, bad, grievous, harmful. He talks about evil speaking. Notice he says there in verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." You can really summarize chapter 4, verse 17 and down in the sense of Paul is telling people, if you're saved, then you ought to act like you're saved, not like you're lost. He said you ought not to walk like other Gentiles walk. They have their understanding darkened, verse 18, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you've not so learned Christ, if so be that you've heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, God Almighty has equipped us with His Word so that in the midst of a crooked and perverse and evil world, we can still function as saints of the Most High God, and the things that He tells us about how we ought to live primarily are given to us in relation to our relationship with one another. How we ought to treat one another in the body of Christ. And people wonder sometimes, they say, well, you know, you ought not to preach about living right and that kind of thing. Well, Paul did. I mean, just consider what we're reading here. He said, put off concerning the former conversation the old man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How is that? By the Word of God. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. But be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. How quick are we sometimes to run people down and say things about them that are not edifying? That tongue, as the Bible says, is a little member, but it drives the whole body. He said, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto their redemption. Now notice, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. There needs to be harmony among the saints, the body of Christ. He says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We live in an evil world, folks. The days are evil. And Paul warns us, don't get involved in the evil speaking. In other words, as saints, we need to live as God would desire us to live. As a matter of fact, he says that we ought to flee evil, that we ought to abstain from the very appearance of evil. And he says, be ye kind one to another. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look in verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. You see, the world is filled up with religious people. The world, the churches are growing. Many of the churches are growing. The mega churches you see in the world today, and that which is taught many times is simply good living, prosperity gospel, all that kind of stuff. But the fact is that people can be religious and lost. You see, you can change people's behavior all you want, but if their heart is not changed by the Holy Spirit of God and receiving the gospel of Christ, they're going to always go back to that same person who they are in the flesh. And even those that are saved, we have a tendency to do that. We all have a tendency to walk in the flesh, fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's by nature. That's why he talks about the renewing of our mind, that we keep our thoughts and our mind in the Word of God and we study the Word of God. I can tell you, and I bet you everybody in this room would agree with me, that when you read and study the Word of God, your life is not quite the same as it is when you put that Bible on the shelf and never open it. It has a transforming power. So that our thoughts are his thoughts are our thoughts. Paul said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, when we have the Word of God hidden in our heart and we have the knowledge of the Scriptures and we know what God wants us to do, there's these evil surmisings that we're always confronted with. There's always the choice. Young people have that. You know, over the years, I've thought about, you know, in preaching, how that when you got older, you wouldn't have those same old sinful thoughts. And, you know, it wouldn't be as... No, you still have them. You just can't act upon them quite as well. Like the fellow prayed, you know, he brought his shoes and put them on the altar when they were having the invitation. And the preacher got through and everybody went back to their seat. And there were some shoes sitting down there at the altar. And he said, somebody left their shoes down here. The fellow stood up and he said, I'm committing those shoes to the Lord. They've been taking me to places I ought not to go. Well, he still had feet. You see, folks, the fact is that the Scripture says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. We live in an evil, evil world. And when we have the word of God ingrained in our heart and mind, the idea there is that when we are faced with a situation, immediately will come to mind. What does the Bible say about that? When you hear something preached or taught, if you have the word of God ingrained in your mind, immediately you can discern whether that's right or whether that's wrong. And if you don't have the word of God, you're going to be like Paul talks about over there in Ephesians chapter 4, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. That's why it's important that we be established in the word of God. We study to show ourselves approved unto God. Why? Because we live in an evil world. We're in the midst of evil days. There's evil speaking. There's evil teaching. There's evil workers. Paul talks about evil men. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You see, when Paul's talking about evil men and seducers there, he's not just talking about people that go out and commit robbery and rape and murder and that kind of thing. He's talking about people there that are teaching evil men. He says they wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It has to do with those that are teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Putting people back under the law, trying to tell them that they've got to do something in their flesh to be saved. That they've got to do something in their flesh to merit the favor of God. And religion has become, there's what I call the treadmill of religion, where people just continually are trying to get better and better, apart from the power that we have to do so, and that's the Word of God. Study. He says right there in this passage, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's why you need to know the Scripture. It's a learning process. And as you learn, you continue always to learn more and to study. He said, study to be quiet, rightly dividing the word of truth. All of these evils in the world. And if there's one thing God hates in the world, it's evil. And He's delivered us from it by Jesus Christ. Not from the physical aspects of it, but He gave Himself that He might deliver us from this present evil world. Go back to the book of Proverbs. I love reading from the book of Proverbs. Wonderful, wonderful truths there. And they're not, most of them are not dispensational in nature. There are some. But most of the book of Proverbs is just down-to-earth wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. See, man thinks he's got it all figured out. He says, don't be wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Look over in chapter 4. Verse 13. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Look in verse 27. Proverbs 4:27. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Look over in chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. In verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom I am understanding. I have strength. Look in chapter 11, Proverbs 11, verse 19. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. Look in chapter 16, one more, chapter 16. Verse 1. The preparation of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the way, now, I love this verse. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Jesus Christ came on this earth, and he came to bring peace on earth, but man rejected him. And because of that rejection, for 2,000 years now, those verses that Paul wrote when he said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, continue to this present time. But notice in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, Paul addresses five groups of people here. He speaks to the aged men, the aged women, the younger women, and the younger men, and servants. And in relation to those five groups of people, Paul says in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You see, there again is the admonition and the instruction that Jesus Christ came to deliver us, to redeem us from all iniquity, and purifying to himself a peculiar people. You see, these things are not written just to try to restrict us and make our life miserable and hard. Just the opposite is true. We have peace with God, and we can have the peace of God. And these instructions he's given us are for our own benefit. It's like a child. We, you know, Paul talks about we were children at one time in the Word, babes. And we grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and in the doctrine. You take a young child and they have to be taught everything really but how to be bad. You don't have to teach them that. They do that automatically. But they're taught, and you don't teach them everything at one time. But they grow and they learn and they mature. And so it is with those that are saved. We hear the Word of God. We're taught the Word of God. We hide it in our heart. We dwell on it. And we allow it to become real to us. And we do that when we, and that equips us to be able to do, as Paul instructed us to do, depart from evil, as the proverb said. The Apostle Paul has much to say about our life. And he said to the Corinthians, "If any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." You see, as I mentioned in the Sunday school hour this morning, we don't rightly divide the word of truth just because it's some kind of hobby or some kind of, we want to be different. We do it because we need to know the instruction for us today. How are we going to function according to the will of God without knowing the will of God? Paul said it is God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And if you want to be pleasing unto God, you're going to have to do things His way. I mean, if you went to work at a job and they gave you a particular task to do, and they said, this is the way it has to be done, and you're making whatever it is, widgets is what they used to call it. Everybody was making widgets. I never did figure out what a widget was. But you're instructed how to make these things, and so they come back and your production is nothing close to what it's supposed to be, and you tell them, well, listen, I figured out a better way. I said I'm going to do it my way. You know how long you're going to last in that job? Not very long. Well, see, that's what the religious world, everybody's trying to do it their way. Every man's ways are clean in his own eyes. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but then there is a way of death. We have the completed, perfect Word of God. And although we live in the midst of evil days, we have a source that has equipped us to make it from the day we're born into this world to the day we leave this world. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We are sealed on the day of redemption. And He didn't just leave it at that. He gave us, He preserved for us His Word that we might be able to function in this present evil world. So while there's not going to be peace on earth until the Lord returns, we can have the peace of God that passes all understanding, knowing that He has died for our sins and He was delivered for our transgressions, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. We rest in that hope. And if you don't have that hope, you can. You don't get it by repeating a prayer. You don't get it by joining a church. You don't get it by attending church. You don't get it by going to the altar and repeating a prayer. Now, you might have done a lot of those things when you got saved, but that's not what saved you. And if you are trusting in any of those things for salvation, whether it be join the church, water baptism, whatever, then you're probably not saved. But if you're trusting in what Christ did for you 2,000 years ago, and you've received that free gift of salvation, you are saved, you have the Spirit of God, and God is going to deliver you one day from this present evil world. If you haven't received Him, today would be a good day to do that. Right this very moment. You don't have to get up and go anywhere, say anything, or do anything. Christ will save you right where you are. If you're sitting in front of a computer watching this morning, or you're listening to it over an iPhone, or whatever it might be, what I say, my words, are not what's important. What the Bible says is what is important. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And if you will believe that, I'm not talking about just believing historical facts, but believe that, and you may have believed that for many years, the historical facts, but have you ever received that free gift? We're in the midst of a season that's all about gifts. Paul said, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. The gift of salvation that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ that assures us that one day He's going to deliver us from this present evil world. If you don't have that hope, you can today. Receive Him right now as we pray. Would you stand with me?